Welcome to But Jesus Drank Wine
and Other Stories That Kept Us Stuck. I'm Mead.
And I'm Christy.
And in this podcast, we'll explore the stories that kept us, well, stuck, wanting to drink and not wanting to drink all at the same time.
Join us as we show you that freedom from alcohol does not have to mean a life sentence of misery and missing out,
but actually means living an authentic life full of peace, joy, and purpose.
So we are so blessed to have our new friend, Melissa Spolstra, who is a conference speaker, Bible teacher, and author. She's madly in love with Jesus and passionate about helping others see Christ and know him more intimately. She has a Bachelor of Arts in Bible Theology and enjoys teaching God's Word to different groups and churches. She's a contributor to Proverbs 31 Ministries, First Five App, and the author of 10 women's Bible studies, including the Gospel of John, Isaiah, Acts, the Names of God, Romans, Elijah, Numbers, 1 Corinthians, Joseph, and Jeremiah. She loves hot tea, jazzercise, and makes her home in Waxahachie, Texas, with her pastor husband and four adult-ish children. Thank you for being here.
Of course. I'm super excited to be here. I should add to that, probably need to add to my bio. I do have a 16-year-old foster son. Wasn't quite done bossing the people around, and they're all out of the house. So that's a big part of my day-to-day life these days is hanging with me.
That's so cool. What age did he come to you?
He's been with us about 7 months. So he's 16. He's from Guatemala, a place that my husband's been to like 7 times. So that was kind of a fun connection for us. So
that is so neat. Yeah. I think I saw one of your studies somewhere, and then I ended up doing your Isaiah study and I loved it. And you do these amazing videos that go along with the study. And I've done like lots of Bible studies that have the videos and never actually followed through and watched the videos. But I love your video so much. And so I did that study. And then we started our community several months ago. And so as we were looking to kind of do our first book of the moment, book of the month, whatever, we thought that doing your new study in the book of John would be such a good one. So we're excited to talk to you about all the things today.
I love that. Love talking about John. So that'll be great.
Amazing. Do you want to just tell us a little bit of your like kind of background and how you got into falling in love with like the Word of God and writing about it and doing all of this?
Yeah. So I grew up in rural Texas, in East Texas, and came to know the Lord when I was 9 years old through a sweet Sunday school teacher. Very much my testimony is that person who wants to work really hard at things. I liked those gold stickers that you could get in Sunday school. Always, you know, trying to do the right thing. And I even remember seeing my older brother and sister out in the yard one day just fighting, like getting into it, not quite physical, but almost there. And I was standing at this green porch and I didn't think I should go help them sort out this argument. I thought, and they drink the grape juice at church, you know, like, they I'm not gonna become a Christian until like I can do everything right. And I think I really believed that somehow that would be possible for me. So my kind of gospel realization was that I didn't need to clean myself up and be all good for God, that that Jesus died for me. And so I love Romans 5:8, where it says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, not after we got our crap together, you know? So that was my real first understanding of the gospel. We moved when I was in high school to a suburb of Dallas, which was pretty rough, leaving family and aunts and uncles and cousins and all that kind of thing for my junior and senior year of high school. But that was a real time of growth for me, having to not just talk about Jesus, but actually I needed him desperately. It was lonely. It was difficult. And from there, that's when I decided to go to Chicago to the Moody Bible Institute to become a teacher like my mom. But I got there and didn't love my teaching classes and loved my Bible classes. So I don't think I told my parents for at least a year, maybe 2 years, that I had switched my major to theology because I think they would have been like, well, what are you going to do with that? And I would have been like, I have no idea what I'm going to do with that. So I did get a degree in theology because I just loved studying God's word and understanding his word a little bit better, especially in its cultural context. Knowing that we're reading an ancient book with a very modern lens. And so what does it look like to you know, really look at the culture of the day and unwrap those incredible spiritual truths and then try to read. It wasn't like, oh, I want to write Bible studies. I had a family. I married a pastor. And so I spent a lot of time changing diapers and wiping noses. And that's grand theology, isn't it? You know, just everyday life, just ordinary, you know, just trying to honor the Lord wherever we're at. I do have one memory of like sitting up at like 11 o'clock at night sorting baby socks because I have twins. And then we had another one not that far after that. So like three sets of baby socks and sorting them on the floor late at night. And I remember crying out to the Lord, just being like, is this what you have for me? Like, is this what it is? You know? And I remember just the voice of the Holy Spirit being like, yes, this is what I have for you. Will you sort these socks for me? And who else do you think is going to sort your children's socks? You know, like this is what, will you do it for me? Will you do this well? And so a lot of years of that, but I have always loved women's Bible study. I think there's something incredible when women get together and open God's word together and learn from one another. And that's definitely my story of learning to love the word and to be more like Jesus, was just always being in a room every week with other women opening God's word and learning from one another and learning from a teacher who had studied a little bit more than the rest of us had time to study. And so never thought that I would write them. Kind of where that led for me was I was reading through the Bible. My husband and I do that pretty much every year just on our own. I think when you're in ministry, sometimes the Bible can become like a textbook, you know, this thing that you're preparing lessons for. And you can lose sight of that, just Jesus, the Holy Spirit speaking to me through this book. And so in my daily reading, I read through the book of Numbers, you know, that book that you all have your favorite verses from. And it's a book that, you know, is a little bit tougher, but it's actually a book about contentment and a book about complaining. And I was like, man, I want to do this with the women in my Bible study. I want to study the book of Numbers. And so I, you know, got on Google and typed in women's Bible study on Numbers, and there was not one. That's when I started writing just for the women in my study. And I wrote three different studies before I ever published anything. But I just love God's word. And I love to write things that God is teaching me and hope that other women, you know, find that helpful to have a guide. Because not everybody has, you know, the margin of time to dig into commentaries and study that historical cultural background and try to bring those truths to light. And so that's just really my heart and my calling is to dig into God's word. And yeah,
I love that so much. And you do such a beautiful job at it as well.
Thank you. It's really kind.
Well, I was just thinking about what we talk about a lot here on the podcast, the stories that keep us stuck. And so like we have stories about how alcohol serves us that keeps us stuck in this like, you know, drinking cycle that we don't want to be in. We have that was kind of the first realization to me that I do have these stories that are playing out in how I'm showing up in my life. And since finding freedom from alcohol, I see how it wasn't just limited to alcohol, right? Like it was stories about myself, stories about who God is, stories about, like you just said, like I the people in my life that, you know, were strong Christians, like they were perfect. And so like, I will get perfect. I will work hard to be better than I am. And then God will be, you know, accessible to me or whatever. And so I was just thinking about how grateful I am for people like you, Melissa, who help make truth accessible in a way that is not intimidating. Because I also had stories that like, well, I could pick up my Bible and find truth, but I don't even know how to like, I don't even know how to, you know, what to take from here. Mm-hmm. So all of that to say that I love what you do and I appreciate it so much. And I think that's something that's relatable to our audience there.
And thinking back to Isaiah, I know that you said you do that. There's so much in there about stories that keep us stuck just because there's a lot about counterfeits. And I think that's the enemy's game is to cause us to believe, to misrepresent God's word, to cause us to believe that we'll find that ache of our soul in anything but him, you know, whether it's alcohol or whether it's over-exercising or, you know, food. I think social media and Netflix have become an area where I had to go, wow, I can get stuck there where I have to break up with it for a little while and go, this is not good for my soul. You know, this is not what God has for me. This is not forming me, right? Because we're being formed by whatever it is that we're putting in front of our eyes or putting in our body or whatever it is. So I love that you guys are on the front lines helping people get unstuck, because the minute we get unstuck from one thing, it feels like then there's something else to work on this side of glory. Just, you know, in our brokenness, we're never fully formed, but we're being formed. And I want to, you know, celebrate any progress that we make. I say with my foster son, Yanni, because he has a lot of trauma and a lot of issues. And I say, sometimes it just feels all the time like three steps forward and two steps back and three steps forward. And my sister reminded me, she's like, that's still progress. You know, we're still going forward. And I think for all of us, whatever the thing is that's keeping us stuck, to realize that, you know, it's never going to be perfect. But that Jesus, that we can make progress as we just keep our eyes on Jesus.
Yeah, I was going to say, I think about how, you know, it's like kind of like that if, when, then, and how we can live in that world of like, if and when I can figure out how to get unstuck from this thing, then I'll experience that peace that I want to, that I'm really craving for, you know, craving. I know that was something that kept me stuck in that, you know, drinking cycle for so long. And I love how your book on John, it, you know, talks about peace being a person, peace is not a thing. And that was something for sure that used to swirl in my head. And so I'm curious if you could kind of share a little bit around the book you've written about the book of John and why we can find our hope and peace in Jesus and not like at the end of the if or when I can do this, then I get this thing.
Right. Whatever it is.
Yeah.
You know, fill in the blank. But yeah, I think for me, I look at John 14:27, which is this great verse. It's where Jesus is giving his farewell discourse. He's speaking to his disciples, probably along the road. Like they've just eaten the Last Supper. They're likely walking to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus is going to be betrayed and arrested. And the disciples don't know that, but Jesus obviously knows that. And he's just speaking these promises to them. Talks a lot about the Holy Spirit, talks a lot about obedience. That's obviously in John 15, where he gives the vine and the branch illustration. But in John 14:27, he says this. He says, I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind, peace of heart, a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. And I think if we had to locate one command of Jesus in the Bible that women probably struggle with the most, it might be those last few words, don't be troubled or afraid, because we do live in such a troubling world. And so I look at that promise from Jesus, and I'm just asking the question, what does it look like to actually receive that gift, to really live with peace when kids get sick and dishwashers break and life can be so heartbreaking at times? You know, there's so much pain. What does it look like to live with peace? And so I dug a little bit into that word peace. It's the word Irene. If you're named Irene, your name means peace, right? So it's a Greek, that's the Greek word. Shalom is the Hebrew word. But that Greek word, when you look at the definition of it, it's a tranquil state of the soul. And I think where my misconception was, is I thought peace was a tranquil state of the circumstances, right? Like when, like what you said, when the project is over, when we get through this event, when I can get sober, or when I can, you know, not turn to social media every day, check my email 200 times a day, or whatever that thing is that we're trying to conquer, that that peace is not a protocol. It's not a procedure. I love that, being that perfectionistic, you know, I mean, that was my struggle in understanding the gospel, but continues to be my struggle of wanting to, I love checklists. Tell me how to do it. And I want to do it right, you know, But what we find about peace is there's no checklist for peace. Peace is a person. And so the path to peace is just pathway to intimacy with Jesus. So then the question becomes, how do I get closer to Jesus? And that is where peace comes. And so what does that look like in everyday life? And for me, as I was writing the study of John, because that's not the only verse where Jesus talked about peace in John. It's woven throughout. But I moved across the country. I had lived in Ohio for almost 20 years, or no, 24 years. And we moved to Texas. And that was a big move. And leaving some adult children behind and making new friends at this juncture of life is painful and hard and good, but hard. And then we moved here partly to be closer to my family And 6 months into our move, you know, my dad got diagnosed with pancreatic cancer and he only lived 29 days. And I'm not going to sit here and say, oh, peace, I just had shalom. You know, I actually did, but it wasn't what I think of peace as, because what I realized is you can grieve and have peace. You can be disappointed and have peace. And it's kind of that ultimate peace. It's not a happy feeling or meaning that the circumstances are good. It's this tranquil state of the soul that says, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And this life is hard, but I have hope for this life and for the next because of who he is and what he's done. And that's been just something that I've held on to through this study. The subtitle is the word savor, right? Savoring the peace of Jesus in a chaotic world. And so my question now is not, how do I get on the other side of this pain? It's, how do I savor Jesus in this pain? And those are two very different questions.
That's so good. Can you say a little bit more about how you savor intimacy with Jesus when you're in pain?
Yeah, and I told you it's not a checklist, but I'll tell you, acronyms help me. So I don't know. I feel like they help everybody. I think that one of the biggest parts is the slowing down. And so I have an acronym for SLOW. What I mean by slowing down is not just, oh, I need to clear my calendar so I can watch more Netflix, right? That's not what Sabbath or slowing down looks like. Some of us, and I think about my mom who's retired and a widow, it's not that she has so much on her calendar, but it's that her mind is always going, you know, with whatever problem a kid or a grandkid is having or, you know, just trying to find peace in that. And so to slow down, the first part of that is just answering Jesus's invitation to come and see. That's in John chapter 1. It's the first thing Jesus said to his first disciples. He exegeted Isaiah, you know, he didn't make some big theological treatise. They said, where are you staying? And he said, come and see. And then that was their message to other disciples when, you know, Nathaniel is being told about Jesus and saying, you know, could anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip says, well, come and see. And so I think the first part of slowing down is just saying, what am I looking at? What am I putting in front of my face? Am I answering Jesus' invitation to come and see him as the Prince of Peace? And that largely comes through his word, through his people. I love that you guys have a community because that's such a place to come and see Jesus. I heard this quote one time, and I think it's so true. We look like what we look at. We look like what we look at. So if that's true, what do we look like? You know, if we're, I mean, AI is designing media to calling us to come and see, right? Our phone is notifying us constantly. Come and see this email. Come and see this text. Come and see this new post that's happening. A Netflix gives you like, what, 3 seconds to decide if you're going to the next episode? I mean, it's like, come and see, come and see, come and see. So many things calling to come and see. So I think the first thing is just to slow down and say, what am I looking? Because if I want to become more like Jesus, I need to be looking at him. And that means spending time listening, spending time in solitude, spending time in community, spending time in God's word. Some of those just ancient practices that we all know about that aren't like a checklist of earning God's love, but just saying, I want to set you before my eyes. I want to come and see you. And then in the acronym SLOW, that's C. The second one is to listen. This is the hardest one for me. I'm always listening, but I'm listening to a podcast. I'm listening to a TV show. I'm listening to music. Like, what are we listening to? And this makes me think about John chapter 10, where Jesus, he has these 7 I am statements in the book of John, right? And one of them is, I am the good shepherd. And I love this way that Jesus is trying to help us understand who he is. But in that whole passage, he says, all the sheep need to do is listen. They listen for his voice. For me, that's so convicting because I think, how much am I listening to Jesus? Like, how much am I, I've got 2 ears and 1 mouth. I spend a lot of time listening to other people. I spend a lot of time talking, but just where is this practice? And so I think for us, if we're looking for peace, we should be asking the question, what is my listening life like? Like, what's coming into my ears? And some practical things that help me are just to say, you know, after your time in God's word every day, set an alarm for 2 minutes, like literally 2 minutes, and say, of everything that I've heard on this podcast or everything that I've read in my study or in God's word, Holy Spirit, what are you most trying to press into my life? What are you saying to me? Is there, you know, something I need to change? Or is there someone that needs me to pray for them? Or do I need to send a text to encourage someone that God knows is hurting that I don't know, but His Holy Spirit certainly knows? And I do think that brings peace, because what God never says is, shame on you, you know, like, you loser. Like, those are not the things God says. He's so compassionate. He's so kind. I love that verse in John 10, where He calls Himself the Good Shepherd. Right before He reveals Himself as Good Shepherd, He says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that they might have a rich and satisfying life, or a lot of translations say an abundant life. And the world is so selling us that Jesus wants to give us a bummer life, right? He might make you take your wine away. He might make you give up something that you really think is bringing you peace. But the truth is, Jesus wants to give you an abundant life, a rich and satisfying life. It's just that we have to trust and believe that His way is better, that these things that we're turning to for the quick fix, the ease in the moment, the stress in the moment, you know, that we think will bring us peace, actually won't. I mean, do you know anybody who's ever like binge watched Netflix all day and at the end just been like, my soul, so nourished, so peaceful? Or the same thing with wine. You know, you go to get one glass, you end up with two, you know, you maybe go into and do you ever look back and go, that just brought me peace? No, that brought me a headache. You know, that made my body not feel good. That interrupted my sleep, right? All of those things did not deliver what they promised. And that's the thief. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. And He's so subtle. It's not overt. I wish He was standing around with a big, you know, horns and a trident, whatever that thing is He's always carrying. But it's in these subtle lies. And I don't know about you. I'd love to hear. I've been talking so much because I'll get to the O and the W in a minute. But I'd love to hear from you guys. What do you think about those weak moments? Like, it's at night that we're tempted to go to whatever the counterfeit is. It's decision fatigue from all day making good choices. And then here I am at night. I know this is a struggle for me. I'm assuming it's a struggle for other women. I would love to hear what do you do to combat those lies of the enemy at night to stay away from the things that won't bring you peace?
I practice a little like peace acronym, actually, where I pause and I exhale. So I connect to my breath. I pause. It's like it's a timeout. Like, I put myself in a timeout.
Love that.
And it has to be like very like intentional and removed from all the like distraction. But I pause. I exhale. I allow what I'm feeling. There's always some discomfort there, like that is having me like hit this easy button. And then I consider what actually will make me feel better in the long term and what I actually need. And then I engage with, you know, whatever actually I need or, you know, what will bring me relief. And sometimes it is just, it's like silence and like, okay, God, I'm here. Help, you know, and then listening maybe. But sometimes it's, you know what? I have to just go upstairs for a minute, guys. Like, I'll be back in 5 and I have to just go open my favorite Bible verse or something like that. But it's always like, for me, the key is a pause. It's always like, oh, wait, let me recognize where I am. And yeah, that awareness.
I love that. Okay. I want to make sure I got this right. Pause, exhale. What was your A?
Allow
those feelings. And then what was the C?
C is consider. It's the curiosity. It's like, what is true? Find true, you know, like all that. Yeah.
And then engage. I love that. That's so good. That's so helpful.
Responding to the heartfelt requests from you, our wonderful, wonderful listeners, for a deeper sense of community, we are so excited to introduce y'all to the But Jesus Drink Wine community.
Get ready to be part of an exclusive experience where you'll join a sisterhood of kindred spirits on a transformative journey of faith, sobriety, and personal growth.
You'll gain access to our private community, a place where deep connections can flourish among women who share your aspirations of strengthening faith in Christ and breaking free from alcohol.
But wait, there's more. We'll host regular connection calls to facilitate fellowship with like-minded gals, no matter where you stand on your alcohol or faith journey. Whether you're seasoned or just curious, you are very warmly welcomed here.
Prepare to be inspired by guest expert sessions and engaging Q&As that explore the essential topics for your sobriety, faith, and holistic wellness journey.
Don't miss out on securing your spot. Click the link in the show notes to learn more.
We can't wait to see your beautiful face in the But Jesus Drank Wine community.
Yeah, I love her peace framework. It's so helpful. It's a lot also of pausing and deep breaths, but lately it's been putting in worship music and go Latin. I'm so lucky I live next to a beautiful park. And so it's been lapping the park and listening to, we have a playlist we've created for our community. So I normally put on worship music, and I lately have also been trying to stop and not put on anything, which is really hard.
Really hard.
Because like you, I like to have the voices and the songs and the things going on, but I've been really trying to practice actually just walking in quiet with the earpods in. So that's what I've been doing lately. Yeah.
I love that. And I think for us in this, you know, it's not about trying, right? Because trying doesn't work, you know, but it is about training. It is about saying, let me put some new practices in that are going to lead me to Jesus, because he's where the peace is found. And I know even just last night, I, you know, struggled with, today for my breaks during work, instead of doing like productive and healthy things for my soul, I'm a Judge Judy junkie. I love to watch her, and there's nothing wrong with Judge Judy. It's not sin, but it's like the thing I turn to kind of turn my working brain off. And I've just been struggling with like, it's not sin, but is it beneficial? And I think a lot of us are there, where it's like, okay, this is not sinful, but is it the best thing? Is it forming me? And like, who's forming me? Jesus' voice or Judge Judy's voice? And so like, I just made a list with the Lord this morning in my time with him that I just wrote on a post-it note to say like, okay, what can I do instead in those moments, you know, of like when I want whatever the thing is that is the quick dopamine hit. And I was like, okay, I can stretch for 5 minutes with like a stretching video, or go for a walk. I love that. I live in Texas, so it's beautiful. I can go for a walk. I can call a friend, write my journal, you know? So like, I almost just need a visual list of like things that in that moment of tension that we all know, where we're like going to make a decision, whether it's for wine or food or TV or whatever the thing is that we look to instead of the Lord, to say, what can I replace this with? How, when I slow down, and I love that you're like, allow the feelings, you know, but then consider, what is future me going to wish I'd done? You know, what will make future me happy? Yeah. So slow down, see. Think about what you're putting in front of your face. Think about what you're putting in front of your ears. But then the O is not everybody's favorite topic. It's this little word called obedience. And it's not always hard to talk about or easy to talk about. But in that discourse that Jesus gave, sandwiched between the promise of peace and the promise of the Holy Spirit, in the middle there are these strong words about obedience. And I mean, I could read it, but I'll just sum it up for us. It's just, if you love me, obey me. And I think Jesus' heart in this call to obedience is not to keep us away from the fun things of the world. It's that he loves us so much. But the question I ask is, when has disobedience, a season of disobedience, ever brought you peace? And I ask women that all the time, and everyone's like, nope, never. You know, like if there was a season in your life of over drinking, did that bring you peace? No. You know, was there, right? And so I think everybody can say, yeah, but then why do I keep going back to disobedience if it's not going to bring me the peace that I desire? And kind of the phrase here that I love brings us to the wedding at Cana that we said we were going to talk about. And this is where Jesus's mother says this phrase that just really stands out to me. She says it to the servants when they run out of wine at the wedding. And she says, do whatever he tells you. And I just think, what a phrase to just say for each one of us. Because, you know, there are some things that are clear in God's word. I don't have to go in a store and say, Jesus, should I steal? You know, like that's pretty clear, right? Like we know. But there's a lot of other things that for each one of us, it's to do whatever he tells you. And you know, if he's telling you to be sober, be sober. If he's telling you to stop watching Netflix, you know, like do whatever it is he tells you, because whatever he's telling you is for blessing and is for obedience. And one of the things I said in my study was that this whole situation at Cana is not, it's not really about alcohol. Like that's not the main point. There are seven signs in the book of John You know, there are about 40 miracles in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but John really honed in on 7, and he doesn't use the word miracle. He uses the Greek word for sign. And what does the sign do? It points to something significant. Like when we went to the Grand Canyon, I didn't just go park under the sign, right? It just pointed me to the Grand Canyon. And Jesus here does his very first miracle. His 7 signs start with a wedding. They end with a funeral of his friend Lazarus. But what he's doing here is mom comes to him and says, they've run out of wine. And I love his response. He kind of sounds like a jerk if we're reading with our modern lens, right? Because he's like, woman, what does that have to do with me? And we read that and that sounds so rude. But of course, as we delve into the text, we realize it's a sign of respect that he's calling to her. And I loved what one of the commentators said is that Jesus may be saying, hey, mom, once, because mom knows he's God. If anyone knows Jesus is God, it's the person who actually experienced an immaculate conception. She has no doubt, right, that he is the Son of God, and she knows it firsthand. And so what Jesus may be saying is, once I begin performing signs, I start toward the cross. So he's like, mom, are you really ready for me to start this? And so obviously it was in God's timing. And what he does is he takes 180 gallons of water from these stone ceremonial pots, and he does transform them into wine. And it's good quality. It's good quantity. And more about a commentary on alcohol, it's really more about Jesus replacing Old Testament law, water for ceremonial cleansing, with abundant grace, high quality wine, ultimately pictured in the communion supper, right? Of the blood, representing his blood. So this is so much more than just, oh, Jesus turned water to wine so we can all drink wine. This is about Jesus authenticating his ministry with a sign that would help his disciples believe in him, his servants believe in him. I mean, the next sign that he does is the healing of a official son in Capernaum, and it was based on what he'd heard about what happened in Cana with wine. And so I think if we're going to pull something out of this story, rather than this validates me drinking wine, what we should pull out of this story is do whatever he tells you. And if you'll slow down and put his word in front of your face and his community in front of your face, and you'll listen for his voice, he will guide you. He will nudge you by his Holy Spirit. And I'm sure you guys have talked about this before, but I would love to hear just what were those nudges for you where he was telling you to turn away from alcohol? I'd love to hear a little. If you haven't already told it a million times, I'd love to hear that from your perspective.
Well, I was going to say mine was crystal clear. It came through my 4-year-old who, when I was putting her to bed one night, said, "Ooh, mom, no kisses tonight. Your breath stinks like wine." And she was 4 years old, and she knew not only was she denying my kisses, but she knew the smell on my breath and that it was wine. And so that, as hard as that was in the moment, that for me was like, oh, yeah, it was. I mean, I'm so grateful for that moment now. But also the times where it was just like, okay, like I see that I'm not living how I want to be living and this isn't working. Once I had that awareness that like I was stuck and something needed to give, for me, it wasn't until finally just like fully surrendering that to God, turning it over and saying like, okay, I've tried all my ways, but yeah.
Yeah, it's so funny. I feel like with both of us, it was kind of like a Mack truck moment as opposed to like a long period of like whispering of, you should probably stop drinking. Mine was similar. I had 2 years of pretty severe disobedience after my mom died of just like drinking to numb grief and partying and not wanting to be in the house. And so it was the anniversary of her death, literally 2 years on. And I woke up and God just said, nope, not anymore. And I was like, I can't do this anymore. Jesus, help. And it was like, from that day, I just knew I couldn't go forward in that way. And it was the biggest blessing.
I love that. Wow. And I think on the other side of our obedience is freedom. And that's why God wants it for us so much for him. He wants us, you know, he loves us so much, you know. So I just always go back to those words of Mary, the mother of Jesus, when I'm wrestling. You know, is like, just do whatever he tells you, you know? And what's so incredible is he'll even give you the power to do it. You know, I've lately been, you know, struggling with just these media things. And I feel like I'm like, God, I have no willpower. I have decision fatigue. And I felt like the Lord said, if you will provide the will to obey, I will provide the power to obey. Mm-hmm. And I love that combo. And when I'm struggling, the Lord just brings that back to my mind. It's will and it's power, but it is your will and my power. And that just is one of those things I can preach to myself in a weak moment that will help me go, I don't even have to supply the power. I don't have it, but he does. And he's so faithful and he so wants to give it to us. So the W on slow is worship. I just feel like worship is the antidote to worry. It is the thing. And I'm not just talking about singing. I'm not just talking about music. I think the definition of worship for me is just assigning worth to the one who's worthy. And I have spent a lot of hours in my life assigning worth to worthless things, you know, things that in the just wasting time scrolling or wasting time on dumb television or wasting time on food and drink that just makes me have regrets. So when I have that attitude, that worship, living a life of worship is just assigning worth to the one who's worthy and just kind of that concept of first fruits of just putting him first and worshiping him. What I have found is that when the lightning of worship strikes in my heart, the thunder of peace is not far behind. You can't separate them. You know, when we can put him in front of us, listen to his voice, and then walk out and obey that, man, the response to that is worship. And sometimes that is singing. Sometimes that is listening to music or corporate worship at church. But some of it's just in my own heart, you know, just assigning worth to him.
That's so good. It's one of those things too. I go back to like the stories that kept me stuck, because like when you were talking about obedience, something that, and how like I could know in like a practical sense, like this is what I'm supposed to do. But I mean, with worship, like I know that worship leads to like, I know these things. I know that, like I can know in my soul that obedience, that makes sense. But it wasn't until I found like freedom from alcohol and like God changed my desire for alcohol, put my desire on him, changed it to this desire to him, which started this like second part journey of my faith that I just didn't even realize I was missing. And it wasn't until I fell more in love with Jesus that then the obedience kind of came as a result of falling more in love with him, which then makes the worship and all. I mean, it just all fits together in a, because like you were talking at the beginning about like this like checklist thing of like, this is what we do. And that is how I very much live my life. But I was just having this full circle moment of going, yeah, like obedience was not appealing to me before, because there were so many stories that kept that stuck around shame and all of this stuff. But I love how you've brought it through the like the come and see, like seeing what we're seeing, listening, and the obedience and the worship and how it starts with slowing down. I think that's something that I can go through autopilot and busy, and that's when it's really easy to hit whatever easy button at the end of the day that, you know, is there offering that like quick fix. But yeah, I so appreciate that.
And I do think what you said about love is so true. You know, that love is the measure of a Christian, not how many hours we spent praying or how, you know, like we all live different lives and have different amount of margin. I have different margin for Jesus now than I did when my kids were little and at home. And I was in the throes of some of that. And, you know, so it's not about quantity, you know, per se, although you want some of that, but it's more about where's love? That's the litmus test really for how you're, you know, and not just love, but also peace. You know, those are all fruits of the spirit, you know, love, peace, patience, kindness. When we're not, when that fruit isn't happening, we don't swat at the bad fruit. We go to the root. You know, that's the whole parable of Jesus as the true vine, to say, where am I not plugged in here? You know, because he's the one who makes the love come and the peace come and all of those things. He's the source of that. So I love that.
I love that so much. We have lots of gals that listen to the podcast that are like very, you know, firm followers, Christians, all that. But we also do have some, you know, Jesus curious listeners and people that have kind of stumbled onto our podcast because they were a client of Me to Her Eye. And so I'd love you to just speak to them. If they were going to get the study of John and maybe start this and maybe read a gospel or a book of the Bible for the very, very first mm-hmm. time, can you tell us like what is the background they need to know and why this is such a great book to start?
Yeah, I love the Gospel of John. And I think for someone who this is new for them, it's the best possible place to start because it's just an unfiltered view of Jesus. It's John was one of the people who was closest to Jesus. You know, Peter, James, and John were kind of those disciples that were super close to him. And John wrote this book in his old age, like in his 80s, maybe even possibly his 90s, one of the last books of the New Testament written. And he's just reflecting and remembering his time with Jesus. And so I would just say, if you're new to God's word and you're jumping into the Gospel of John, man, just look for who Jesus is, what he said, how he responded to people, the heart of his message. And I think it's always so encouraging to me to go back there because I'm married to a pastor, have been for almost 30 years. And I love the church. I think the church is so important. But you know, it's not churchianity, it's Christianity. And the church, and I think a lot of people have been wounded by the church or suffered abuse in the church. I've got some church wounds, and I've heard it said there's no pain like church pain. And so especially if somebody's coming from that background of, ooh, I've been wounded by the church, I don't know if I want to do this Jesus thing. Man, just look at Jesus himself. He's the only one who will never fail you, never let you down. He does want to give you peace and love and joy and hope and all of those things that he promises. So I'm just excited for anybody who's new to the study of God's word to see kind of an unfiltered view of Jesus through John, his good friend, who walked with him and knew him and slept with him and walked along the journey with him and was probably there at the wedding at Cana, you know, and saw that miracle happen. And so he's telling this all firsthand. And man, it just makes it makes you fall in love with the Savior just over and over again because he is so good and so wise. And so I think one of the things that really struck me is here's Judas, right? The disciple that is going to betray him. And Jesus knows he's going to betray him. And this can just catch me off guard because we're all a little bit Judas sometimes. You know, we're all not perfect. We're all struggling. We all haven't done everything that we should do, right? And yet Jesus, the way he treats Judas at the Last Supper, he gives him the place of honor. He feeds him the morsel. Those are all Hebrew signs of love. And he loved him knowing he was about to betray him. He loved him to the end. And that's the kind of God that we serve. The kind of God that doesn't say, you know, how could you or how dare you or, you know what I mean? Shame is the voice of the enemy. Conviction is the voice of the Spirit. There are times that we need just the way we would redirect our children to say, don't play in the streets, bad for you. Sometimes it's going to convict us and turn us around and turn us away from things that aren't good for us. That his heart is so good. So I love it that anyone can, I think the Gospel of John is so accessible for an unbeliever, a new believer, a pre-believer, you know, or the most seasoned follower of Jesus. There's always something to be curious about to take a fresh look at Jesus.
That's so good. I think that's something that's so relatable, so relevant to today's time where there are a lot of stories being created about Christianity and about Jesus based on people who represent Jesus, but who are human and not Jesus. Human. And so going, instead of going straight to the source and saying, what is Jesus's character and where do I go for that versus allowing other people to form those stories? Yeah, that's so good. I love that.
His patience stuck out to me so much in John's gospel that here he is God, the Savior of the world. And people are, you know, and he doesn't go, you losers, can't you figure this out? You know, like he just is so, you know, his own brothers, right? His own biological brothers, who we know later came to believe in him. But initially, they did not believe in him. And they kind of mocked him, like, hey, aren't you going up to the festival so you can be famous? Like, they're totally teasing him. And, you know, it's the Festival of Tabernacles. And he does go. And he does stand up at the climax of the festival and say, anyone who's thirsty, come. You know, I have this living water that you can drink. And he's the fulfillment of the Festival of Tabernacles. Like he is the tabernacle. In fact, John's the one who said Jesus put on flesh and tabernacled among us. Like He is the fulfillment of every Jewish festival. And yet he lets his brothers razz him and he doesn't get riled. And I just am like, he's so kind. He's so loving. He's so patient, you know, which is not always what we experience with Christians, you know, because we're so fallen. We're so human. So it's such a great opportunity to just go, oh, this is what following Jesus is about. It's about Jesus, not about perfection.
Who knew?
Yeah, right?
Yeah.
So
who knew? And that's something I think we see in the power in our community space is that like we get to experience Jesus through other people who are seeking and following Jesus. And so, yeah, as they're becoming more like Jesus, helping us form our understanding in that way too. So
is there one tiny new action that you would leave our listeners with today?
Yeah, I would just say, I'm going to go with slow down, mm-hmm. you know, look at your calendar, but also look at your thought life and say, where can I slow down? And here's what I know about our God. Anytime someone ever created space for him, he filled it. They made the tabernacle. Mm-hmm. They created space for God. He filled it. They built the temple. They created space for God and he filled it. And now we are his temple. And if you will create space for God, he will fill it. So slow down.
Amen.
Amen. I love that. Well, can you also tell all the gals listening where to find you? We will put all the links in the show notes, obviously, especially the one to the new study in the Book of John. But can you tell everybody where they can find you?
Sure. I'm at melissaspolstra.com. All my speaking stuff. Right now I'm doing a series on women in church history, inspiring women. Have you guys ever studied Monica, Augustine's mother, who gave up wine because it was controlling her? Y'all should look into her.
No.
Her name's Monica.
Oh my God. How do we not know this?
Monica, the mother of Augustine. There's so much to learn from the women in church history who have gone before us. They inspire us. And so that's kind of what I'm doing on my blog right now, is just every week highlighting a woman in church history and what we can learn from them and be inspired by them. So yeah, and I'm doing some little videos, 1 minute videos about women in church history on Instagram and Facebook. So they can definitely find me there. Yeah.
Love it.
Awesome. Oh my gosh. You're going to have to come back and tell us more about Monica.
For sure.
Part two, Christy. Sure. Part two. You know how I love a part two.
There we go.
Thank you so much, Melissa. We so appreciate you.
So great
Thank you.
Be here.
Hey, friend. We have a really fun raffle for you for April, May, and June. If you leave us a review on either Apple or Spotify, take a quick screenshot of it and email it over to us at hello@butjesusdrinkwine.com. We will enter you into the draw to win 3 free months in our community. And we're really excited about getting this podcast into the ears of women like you. And so thank you for your help.
Thank you so much for joining us again this week. You can find all of our episodes at butjesusdrinkwine.com and be sure to follow us over on Instagram, Love Life Sober, and I'm Not Sober, I'm Free.
To learn more about what we do, you can visit our websites, meethollandshirley.com and lovelifesober.com.
Take a screenshot of this podcast and share it with a friend or two.
And don't forget to subscribe to our pod so you don't have to worry about missing a single episode. And if you love what we're doing, please leave us a review on Apple and Spotify.
This helps more women who are feeling stuck and alone in the overdrinking cycle find hope and encouragement.
Thanks, ladies. We so appreciate you. And we'll see you next Monday.